Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with us to Matthew chapter 5, as we finish up the Beatitudes today. Matthew 5, we're actually going to begin reading back at the beginning at verse 1 and go through verse 12 today. God's Word says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We ask this day that you might open our eyes to understand, open our minds and our hearts to follow after you. Give us wills, Lord Jesus, to be changed by you more and more into your image. We want to echo your call. We want to show forth your light. We want to be your true disciples. Help us to be so for your everlasting glory this day. For it's in your name that we ask. Amen. Well, it bears asking as we come to the end of these Beatitudes and we hear that last Beatitude by the Lord Jesus concerning persecution, is this how you would start a new religion? I mean, if you were trying to drum up followers, would you not say something closer to, "Follow me and I will make you king of the world. I will make you healthy and wealthy and wise." I mean, this persecution language is hardly the way that Madison Avenue would suggest to do a startup. Come and be persecuted. Who's going to want to follow that? But with Jesus, there is no fine print in the contract. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, he tells you everything up front. There's no sugarcoating the message. If you live the Beatitudes, if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn over your sin, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, you will stand out like a sore thumb, not only in the world, but oftentimes even in the church. We've been seeing as we've gone along, these Beatitudes do not describe eight different kinds of Christians that you can sort of pick and choose which one you like, which one you want to emulate. No, they are what any true follower of Christ looks like and behaves like and lives like. This is a Christian. This is a disciple. None of the Beatitudes are optional for our lives. They are instead interwoven. They stand and they fall together. Now, the difficulty in verses 10 through 12, I would suggest, is not in understanding what Jesus is saying. This is one of those passages in the Bible that are very clear and very easy to understand. Instead, it is accepting it. It's trying to live it that is the problem. Mark Twain once said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand." And when it comes to the Beatitudes, nothing better could be said then this troubles my heart and this troubles you simply because it's so easy to understand. I want you to think with me first today about the certainty of persecution. In this passage, the certainty of persecution. This is the only beatitude that's repeated. He brings up this idea of persecution in verse 10 and again in verse 11. If there's any of the Beatitudes you are not allowed to explain away, it's this one. It rises like a crescendo that strikes us powerfully with its message and its significance. Now, how many times does God have to say something in order for it to be true? This is the talkback version of the sermon. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? One time. So when he repeats something, it's not because he has a stuttering problem. It's because he really wants us to get it. He wants us to understand it, to not reject it. And we have no more certain mark of the Lord's blessing in the Beatitudes than to be persecuted for his name's sake. A.W. Pink says at this point, it is strong proof of man's depravity that both men's cursings and Christ's blessings should be on the same person. He's saying men may persecute you, men may curse you, but all the while God is going to bless you. The one God that's blessing this individual, it's the same person that mankind is cursing. This is a strong promise of the Lord. If we follow him, what came to him will come to us. It's ironic, but it's true. The peacemakers are the persecuted. If you think as a child of God, you're going to get out of this world unbruised and unbloodied and unbattered, you're reading a different Bible than the one that Jesus wrote. You have to think again. This is scattered not just in the Beatitudes, but all throughout your New Testament. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. He's saying your life must be one big question mark. You must be hiding it under a rock somewhere if everybody in the community pats you on the back, if everybody thinks well of you, if everybody says one great thing about you, you must be one big compromiser. No. If you're going to take a stand for Jesus, there are going to be those people who despise you simply for that fact. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 18. I send you out as sheep among wolves. In other words, we're not the attackers. We're on the receiving end of those attacks, Jesus says, of the harsh and the hateful and the aggressive behavior. Verbally and socially, emotionally and physically, this world will try to harm you. He goes on and says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. It just continues to go on. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? They literally call Jesus Lord of the excrement, Lord of the flies, Beelzebub. Those flies that hover over excrement, that's what they called the Lord Jesus. So if they called him that, Jesus asks, how do you suppose they're going to call you anything different? John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You getting the theme yet? Shall I continue? John chapter 16 and verse 33. In this world, you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. That's not a refrigerator verse. It's not one you print out and put on your refrigerator and say to little Johnny and Susie, oh, look at our verse for the day. But it is nevertheless true. Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. The two go together. Belief and suffering. If you believe in Him, and by that He means more than mere mental assent. If you surrender your heart to Him, if you commit your life to Him, that's what He means by belief. If you believe in Him, you will suffer for Him. Philippians goes on in chapter 3 and verse 10. Oh, that I might know Him, Paul says, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, I like the power of the resurrection, don't you? I want to live in the power of the resurrection. I wish I could chop that verse in two, because I want me a little power of the resurrection, but I want to leave off the fellowship of His sufferings. And yet He gives us not that choice. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you don't write down any other verse today, jot that one down. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. All. That means everybody. The last time I checked, A-L-L means all of us. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is the certainty of persecution. I can't spin this. I can't allegorize this. I can't heavily spiritualize this. Now, this doesn't mean that at every moment of every day, your life is going to be a continual state of persecution. But rather what it means is, this is the norm. This is what it means to be a believer in Christ. It is commonplace. It should be expected that the world hates you. That there will be times of opposition. There will be times of resistance to the gospel as you try to share it with your neighbors, your friends, and your families. There will be difficulties. Difficulties in your family. Difficulties in your job. Sometimes difficulties in the church because you stand for Christ. Difficulties in different nations at different times. But the bottom line is, to one extent or another, every Christian will face suffering and hardship and persecution for Christ. This is so certain in the Bible that, friend, if you can go years and years without having any trouble and any persecution in your life, it very well may be time to ask, am I a Christian? If I'm a Christian, 2 Timothy 3 says, I will suffer persecution. If nobody ever talks bad about you, if nobody ever stabs you in the back for Christ, you need to ask yourself, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Am I saved? You need to ask if something is wrong with your Christian life, if you can skate by easy all the time and never undergo any harsh treatment because of your Lord. First, there is the certainty of persecution. Next, I want you to see the cause of persecution. The cause. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That is God's explanation. That's the cause. For righteousness. For Jesus. Friend, there is no glory to God when people oppose you simply because you're a jerk. There's no glory to God that comes because of that. Just because you're unkind. Just because you're hateful. Just because you're hurtful. That you beat people over the head with your Bible. Just because you're unpleasant. That you try to use your personality to run roughshod over other people. That you're belligerent and you're harsh and you're always on a warpath. That you're needlessly abrasive. That you're over the line, argumentative. That's just unpleasant. That's just unchristlike. You're giving no glory to God in those moments when you act like that. So this is no excuse to act like a fool. Instead, God wants us to act as servants in His kingdom with kindness and righteousness. It's why the part of the job description for me is given in 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. You ever known a pastor who was a little too big for his britches? Knew that it was his way or the highway? Well, he was violating God's word. He wasn't standing under the authority of Christ. He was trying to usurp the authority of Christ. And it brings harm to the body of Christ when God's servants are not gentle as He commands. How about for all of us? What's the job description for every believer? Well, thank you for asking. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Jesus, for all of us, is not saying that you can live however harsh and unkind towards others that you want and just say, well, after all, I'm being persecuted. That's not the call. The call is to live in righteousness and let the cause of righteousness be the reason that we suffer. Suffer for what we believe in. Suffer for how we live it out. The way that we're committed to God's word. The way that we revere this book and hold it up at His truth. The way that His convictions make us different than the world. We ought to be like the salmon that's fighting against the currents of this world, fighting to swim upstream. Everybody else is going the other way, but we're going the way of Christ in a totally different direction. That's what brings persecution. So if there is an offense, let it be because of the cross. Let it be because we believe in heaven. Let it be because we believe in a literal hell. Let it be because we believe in the new birth. Let it be because we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen? Let it be because we believe that Jesus provides the one and only salvation. Let it be because we understand His righteousness and His kingdom is invading this world. You know the only way out of this? The only way out of this is just to laugh when the world tells its jokes. Just to sit quietly by and kind of snicker. To smile when they mock God. To remain silent when they take God's name in vain. To keep quiet when they trample on the holy things of the Lord. Friend, you can either be popular or you can be persecuted. But you can't be both. If you stand for Christ and for His righteousness, it means you will stand out in this world. Now someone might come along and look at us and just say, well, they're just quite moral. They're just good citizens. That's what makes them different. They were just brought up with certain values. No. It says the reason we're persecuted is not because we have good morals, although we do. It's not because we have certain values, although we do. He says it's because we take a stand specifically for Christ's sake. We tell other people. We share the gospel. We tell the good news that He's the one and only way to heaven. It is because of Christ. We're identified with Him. You can speak in general terms all day long in our culture. At a football game, at anything else, you can talk all day about God. Everybody's comfortable, happy, and chummy. But the minute you mention Jesus Christ, friend, those are fighting words. That's when it gets heated. Because He is the only way. Because He is the only truth. Because He is the only life. Amen. Jesus said in John 15, if they hated Me, they will hate you also. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. Next, I want you to see what I'm going to call the confirmation of persecution. the confirmation of persecution. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch it? For theirs. And by implication, we've seen in every one of these Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, but theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. They alone are the saved ones. They alone are those who are in the kingdom. Persecution, friend, is a sure evidence of your salvation. It shows which side you're on, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world. The God of this age, the prince of this world, Satan, or the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ himself. Now, there are other evidences of salvation, to be sure, in the Bible. You can go home today as your homework assignment and read 1 John. Just read through that book and you'll pick up 10 or 11 signs of salvation that God gives as to what a believer looks like. It's a way for you to take your pulse and see whether you're alive in the faith. But here's one of them not to miss, that true believers are persecuted. That's a confirmation of their faith. It confirms their standing as a child of God. And friend, it makes their salvation all the more real. It settles it that much more deeply. It makes us more like Christ. Persecution is not incidental to the Christian life. Persecution is fundamental to the Christian life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr under Adolf Hitler, wrote, "Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is never above his master." That is why Luther reckons suffering among the marks of the true church. The church is the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of His grace. That's what Bonhoeffer believed, and that's what Bonhoeffer lived. Years ago in the Soviet Union, an underground church was meeting in a warehouse. The pastor was up front, the quiet singing, he had already finished. And the pastor opened the Bible and began to read to those persecuted Christians. And suddenly the back door opened up and a group of Russian troops came in with machine guns drawn. They zeroed their machine guns on the head of the pastor and they said, "Everyone here who is not a Christian may leave. We will not harm you in any way, but you must go right now. Get out of here if you're not one of those Christians." And about half the crowd got up from where they were and they left that warehouse. The general told the man in the back, "Lock those doors." They locked the doors. And then the officer told the soldiers to lower their guns. He said, "I wanted to see, Pastor, who the true Christians were. We wanted to come and worship only with the true church." Friend, if that happened today, the question is, would you stay or would you leave? I wonder about myself. I ask God for the grace and for the mercy that we might stay, no matter what the cost, to worship our dear Lord. Next, I want you to see the characteristics of persecution. The characteristics of persecution, there's at least three kinds that come to us in our life. First, there is verbal abuse. He says they will say all kinds of evil against you falsely, casting insults. The same word as the words thrown at Christ, belittling him on the cross, will be thrown at us. In John 9:35, Jesus was called the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. In Matthew 12, as we saw, he was called the son of the devil, Beelzebub, the lord of the flies and filth. If they'll attack the character and the reputation and the values and the beliefs of the Lord Jesus, they'll do the same for you and for me. There are verbal attacks. There is personal attacks. He says, and persecute you. In the original language, it means to pursue after or to chase.
to chase away from where we are, out of our families, out of our jobs, out of our homes, out of our clubs, out of our friends, out of town if possible. Sometimes it's passive. They'll just pull away from you, try to isolate you and stigmatize you. But other times it's more active. They'll aggressively try to run you off with their actions, with their words, and with their attitudes. It happened all the way back to the very beginnings of the church. In the first century, William Barclay said, "All the world knows that these Christians were fed to the lions or hung at the stake. But these were the kind deaths. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them on fire and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them into the skins of wild animals and fed them to wolves to tear them to death. Molten lead was poured down hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plated were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out, limbs were sawn off, and the tortures continued." Friend, down through the centuries, it has continued. More people have died in the 20th and 21st century than in all the other previous 19 centuries combined for Christ. False accusations, verbal abuse, personal attacks. He says, "They shall revile you." You think this world won't lie about you? You think the world won't say untrue things about you? They'll just make it up. In order to do great harm to you, they'll just lie. They'll attack and discredit you. They'll exaggerate what you say. They'll make up things about you, make up charges and slanders to cast against you. They'll misinterpret what you say. They'll assign false motives to what you say. They'll smile in your face while they stab you in the back. This is what the devil means. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he'll use this world to do that, to slander our very name. So our goal must not be to get by scot-free, to skate by unscathed. No, we should so desire for the nations to hear the gospel of Jesus that it matters not the personal cost that might come to us. And friend, when that occurs, it's occurred to me, and when that occurs to you, doesn't it make Jesus that much sweeter? Doesn't it make the fellowship of the saints all the more meaningful? It causes us to huddle up together and to pray for each other, to sing the praises of God together for strength and for comfort. I'll tell you, the greatest thing that could happen to this church is for a revival of persecution of the world to break out against us. Because that would strengthen us. That would draw us together. A new wave of persecution would flush us out of our comfort zones and our cities of ease and get us further into the battle for Christ and His name and His cause. Last, I want you to see the crown of persecution. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's not calling us to be morbid, to be sad, to be sadists, to be joyless and lifeless in our existence because of persecution. No, he says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad because of the persecution that comes against us, because God will reward us in due time. Among those heroes of the faith down through the years, those who paid the greatest price, those who served in the hardest places, those who were the objects of the greatest persecution, are those that we want to emulate, those we want to follow, those we want to copy, those who witnessed to their family all the while that their family rejected them and insulted them, those who served in difficult places, put their safety on the line for the sake of the gospel of Christ. They receive great reward. Even those who gave their lives as martyrs for the name of Christ, a crown awaits for them. Oh, there's a great company of saints who are identified with the prophets in their suffering. Well, friend, what is the takeaway for you? What's the real takeaway for you and me when it comes to persecution? I just have 5 closing words. 1, you and I should expect it. You and I should expect it. Persecution is for all. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some weird thing were happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. You and I should expect suffering. Second, we should embrace it. We should embrace it. Receive it as given by the hand of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:19 says, Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Expect it. Embrace it. Third, endure it. Not in your strength, but in the strength of Christ. We must never give up. We must never seek the path of least resistance. We must press on, persevere through the fire, run the race with endurance, never back off, never sound retreat. Fourth, we must examine it. Look at that persecution and see what lesson God might have to teach you. Is there a correction by God for me during this time? What spiritual truths should I learn? Friend, we learn more in the school of adversity than we ever do in the university of prosperity. It's in the times of trials, it's in the times of tears that God teaches us the very most. And last, we should exalt in it. To worship Him, to praise Him, because we're exceedingly glad, we should lift up His name. We should thank Him. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. These previous verses show that these Christians had been persecuted. They'd been run out of town because of their faith. And James says, if so, count it all joy. How about you? How about me? I can close with no better words than those of Isaac Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? In this vile world, a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank You this day. Lord, that although You do not promise us ease, You do not promise us comfort in this world, You promise us Your assurance of grace and Your presence by Your powerful Holy Spirit. Help us to be those who stand for You in the midst of persecution, because we stand for truth. We stand for Your Word. We stand for Your Gospel. We stand for Your church. Help us to be people who are truly changed into Your image. Lord, if there's one here today and they're going through rough times, and when they examine their lives, it's because they've never truly met You as Savior and King, would You draw them to Yourself by Your grace? Would You help them to see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? But You have died for our sins. You have placed Yourself in between us and the wrath of God, so that if we believe in You, we could truly be saved. And then for every believer, help us this day to believe You and trust You in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain, in the midst of tears. Help us to come to Your cross for strength and for favor, for support and for fellowship with other believers in Christ. Whatever it is You call us to do, Jesus, give us the strength to say yes. Give us the power to follow. Give us the will to say yes to You everlasting. For it's in Your precious and perfect name that we pray. Amen. Friend, whatever spiritual decision God has for you this day, blessed are the persecuted. They can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Let's pray. Let's stand together while we sing.